Open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. And we're making our way through the book of Philippians. We've only got really today and two more weeks and we'll be done with this book. We've come to the 12th verse of chapter 3 this morning. 12th verse of chapter 3. And I want to begin this morning by going back to the 10th verse and the 11th verse, because this is bringing us up to speed where we've come from last week. Remember now, Paul is writing this little letter to the Philippian Christians from jail, from prison. He does not know from one day to the next whether it will be his last day on earth, because he's sentenced to death. It's just a matter of time that the executioner is going to behead him and kill him for his faith in Christ. And he's writing as a man, just think of a runner running a long, long, long marathon race. And he's come to the end and he sees the finish line and he's just pressing on to make it to the finish line. This is the mindset of Paul here as he writes these words. Verse 10 of chapter 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, this is my passion, to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowships of his sufferings, and even so far as to become like him in his death, and to attain the resurrection of the dead, which means one day to be raised from the dead and to be with my Lord forever. And we have a picture of, again, a runner finishing the race. And I've entitled my message, Finishing Strong. I want us to be encouraged this morning that we finish strong the race of life that Christ has set us on. And I want to take us back to the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. The marathon had just been completed and the winner had been announced and congratulated, and it was now 1 hour after the winner had crossed the finish line. The spectators were leaving. It was 7 o'clock at night. It was getting dark. They were about to shut the stadium down for the next day. In the stadium from the marathon route comes one final runner. His name was John Akwari from Tanzania in Northern Africa. And as he entered the arena, you could see that he was limping very badly. One leg was very badly bloodied. And yet he was still running, finishing the race strong. He limped through the stadium, made the final loop, and collapsed at the finish line. And the few spectators that were there stood up and cheered loudly for him because he had finished strong. The officials asked him, obviously you fell and injured yourself. Why did you continue running? You knew you had no chance of winning or even winning any kind of a medal. Why did you keep on going? Here's what he said. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. John Akwari did not win a medal that day, but he finished strong. And what a beautiful picture of the Christian life. We stumble, we fall, we bloody ourselves in a figurative sense, but we get up and we finish strong. And that's what the verses this morning that we're going to read are about. Let me read them from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Paul says, after talking about this desire to attain to the resurrection of the dead, he said, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already become perfect. Meaning I'm not where I want to be yet, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Lord, help us as we consider these verses to be encouraged today to finish strong the race that is set before us. And Lord, I don't know where everyone is right now in their walk with Christ. I pray that each one in this room has already been saved through the power of Christ, that they've confessed their sins, they've accepted his offer of forgiveness and the blood that covers their sins. But if not, Lord, may you convict them of the need to do that. And then for those that are Christians and have been running this race, I pray that we will all be encouraged to finish strong. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four encouragements that I want us to look at this morning in this text. And the first one is, in running the race, keep it simple. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted. Keep it simple. What Paul says here in verse 13, one thing I do. One thing I do. I have one aim in life. I have one goal in life. He puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:9 like this. So we make it our goal to please him in everything we do. And if that is the goal for your life, that's the great goal. The goal is one day when I stand before God and I have to give an account for my life, I'm going to hear these seven words from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words? That's it. If I hear that, that's the only reward I need. I know he has other rewards waiting for us. I have no idea what they are. But if I can just hear from my master, Rick, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's one, the one thing I need and I desire. And when we come to living the Christian life, I think we get so overburdened by things and activities and that we lose focus of the one thing that's necessary. I was driving home yesterday from a funeral that I did. I was listening to a program that was talking about how we are so bombarded with new information every day. And here's what it was reported. Until the year 1900, knowledge doubled every 100 years. Every 100 years, we had twice as much knowledge as we did before. Then at the end of World War II in 1945, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. From the 1970s to the 1980s, knowledge was doubling every 10 years. Today, knowledge, what we know about reality, doubles every 12 months. And in 2 years, if it keeps going this way, knowledge will be doubling every 11 hours. Don't you feel overwhelmed? I mean, we are from every direction. We are loaded down with information, news, stories that somehow we just, I just don't want to hear anymore. I want to put away all my means of communication and just forget about what's going on. We can't do that. We cannot isolate ourselves from the world. We have to live in the world, but we can keep it simple. And what by that, I don't mean you're keeping your activities simple. Some of us have very busy calendars. You can't go through your calendar and say, okay, I'm going to limit myself to one activity every day of the week. You can't do that or you wouldn't survive. I certainly couldn't do that. I've got a lot on my calendar and so do you. So it's not about how many things I get involved in. It's the way I think, my mindset. And that every day I get up, I say to myself, I have one purpose for today and everything that I have to do, to please God. To please God. And the things I say, and the attitudes I have, the way I relate to people, everything I do, Lord, I want to please you. That is my one thing. I believe that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I haven't already obtained this, verse 12. I haven't been made perfect. I have places I need to grow, but I press on. I don't stop. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. One day Christ reached down and he took a hold of me. I was a 9-year-old boy knowing I was going to go to hell without Jesus, and he took hold of me and saved me and gave me a hope of heaven. That's when God took hold of me. Now I'm taking hold of him. Because he took hold of me one day and saved me. Now I'm going to take hold for that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do. And then he says this, forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Many people, and you know what, this is true because it's true of some of you at times, live their whole lives regretting their past. I wish this had never happened to me. Why did I ever do that? And worrying about the future. What am I going to do about this? And they never have time to even deal with what they're going to do today. Always regret and worry. Regret and worry. Not, I press on. I forget about yesterday. I cannot change my past. So I forget about it. The good and the bad. I can't do anything about tomorrow because it's not here yet. Why worry about it? That's what Paul is saying. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead. We have to know there is a future. I press on this one thing I do for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Quickly, Luke 10, verses 41 and 42. Jesus was visiting with his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Mary was making dinner for everybody, and she was complaining because her sister Mary wouldn't help her. She was busy talking to Jesus in the other room. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, tell her to come and help me. And here's what Jesus said to Martha. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and bothered about so many things. And she was just being a good hostess. She was doing it out of love for Jesus. It wasn't that her motives were wrong or that she... It's just that her priorities were right at that moment, not in place. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was the one thing that was necessary? To be with Jesus in the other room and forget about dinner. He was going to the cross. And he needed to say goodbye, and he needed them to support him, and he needed to remind them of his love for them. In Luke 9, 1-3, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. You know what he was saying to them? Keep it simple. Focus on what I'm sending you for. Don't get distracted on buying luggage and having extra money and go buy an extra clothing. And okay, we're going to stay at this house for 2 days, but then we want to go to a better house the next day. He said, don't worry about it. Just go and do what I'm telling you to do. Don't get distracted. Hebrews 12, 1-2. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Throw off everything that hinders. What is it in my life right now that is keeping me from pleasing God? The one thing I'm supposed to be doing. What is it? Throw it off. Is it worth holding on to? Jesus even said, if you had to lose your right hand or pluck out your right eye in order to get to heaven, do it. Now, he didn't mean that literally that we have to do, but he's saying nothing. What he's saying is this: nothing is so important for you to hold on to that it's going to keep you from pleasing God. So let's throw that off. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is at the goal line waiting for us. Fix your eyes on him. So I press on. Keep it simple is the first encouragement we get from this passage. The second one, look at things God's way. Look at things God's way. And he goes on to say, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, there was the temptation for those who were reading this to say, well, now, wait a minute. Paul can talk about this high calling and this drive and this kind of discipline and dedication. He's an apostle of God. I'm just an ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christian. That's not my calling in life. Let me tell you this. There's not one standard for me, your pastor, to live, and another standard for you to live. It's the same for all of us. No matter what I do for a living, no matter what you engage in, there is one standard of conduct for every believer. No matter new believer, been a believer for 50 years, how old you are, where you are in your walk with Christ, it's all for all of us. And that's why he says all of us should take such a view of things. Not just me. I'm saying this is for all of us. And if some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. And only let us live to that which we have already attained. Now, what does he mean in that when he says, if some of you think differently, if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. What he's saying is this: if you don't agree with what you read in the Word of God, God's Spirit will correct you. So that you will. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 reminds us. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And that happens when you're saved, when you're born again. God gives you as the gift his Holy Spirit to indwell you and to make your mind clear, to guide you, to lead you into the truth that he wants you to walk. But the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So if something you read or hear about the Word of God, you say, I'm not sure I'm with you on that. That's okay. God will make it clear to you. And I don't have to worry that you agree with everything I say here from the pulpit. Because if it's from God, he'll make it clear to you. If it isn't, then I'll come and apologize for saying it, that I was wrong. But God's Spirit is the final arbiter when it comes to the truth that he wants for you. And that's what he's saying to them. If you think differently from what I'm saying, God will make that clear to you. And then he says in verse 16, one more scripture that also focuses. In Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. How are the eyes of your heart enlightened? By the Holy Spirit of God. But you have to be looking, you have to be searching for the truth that God wants to reveal to you. But that verse 16 is important too. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. What he's saying is this: I know you might be saying, well, I'm so far, Paul, from this place of dedication that you are. I'm not even in the ball game. I'm not even in the same race. Paul says, no, just live up to what you have already attained. God only expects you to follow what he's revealed to you. That's all. You just live to the truth from which has been revealed to you. He doesn't expect any more, but he does expect that. Live up and live obediently to the truth God has shown you. In Dresden, New York, in 1833, a young man a baby was born, Robert Ingersoll, into a Christian family. His father was a congregational preacher, godly family, went to church every Sunday. Robert Ingersoll grew up believing in Christ, and he himself became a congregational minister until he saw the hypocrisy of Christians. And then he became hardened, so hardened that he became an agnostic and then finally an atheist. And he was then he began to write books attacking Christianity. And his books had a powerful influence in the 19th and 20th century against Christianity. And he wrote a book, his latest book, he sent to an aunt who lived in California, Aunt Sarah, who was a devout believer, a sweet spirit, a pure life. And here's what he wrote to his aunt on this book, which was an attack on Christianity, knowing that she would not agree with anything he's written. But he wrote over his signature on the book, on the cover of the book, "If all Christians had lived like Aunt Sarah, perhaps this book would never have been written." You know, God bless you, Rebecca, for having atheist friends. We all need atheist friends, agnostic friends. We need to not be afraid to form relationships with people who hate Jesus even, maybe, or who don't believe in God. And it may be by our loving influence that that person might come to Christ. This person we prayed for, her friend today, might come to Jesus. And we need to understand that God can reach any heart, no matter how that heart is hardened against God, through simply loving in the name of Jesus. And Aunt Sarah was one that Robert Ingersoll said, if they were all like you, Aunt Sarah, this book would never have been written. We need to, verse 16, live up to the standard, or only let us live up to what we have already attained. We might say, you know, there's so much about the Christian life I don't know yet. And we're all that way. But you know enough to live that far and then let God reveal more to you. So look at things God's way. The third encouragement, keep it simple. Look at things God's way. Choose worthy role models. We all have people that we look at and say, he inspires me. She's the kind of person I'd like to be like. And Paul goes on to say something that is a challenge that I wonder how many of us would accept. Join with others in following my example. Brothers, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, if anybody were to ask you, tell me what it means to be a Christian, would you say to that person, listen, for the next week, just follow me everywhere I go, listen to everything I say and do, and you'll know what a genuine Christian is. Would you really make that challenge to anyone? Paul says, follow my example. If you want to know what a Christian is, follow. And also join, take note of those who have lived according to the pattern we gave you. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. But Paul was living transparently before the world what it means to be a Christian. And because, see, most of the people he's writing to, they never met Jesus. They've only heard about him. They've never met another Christian before Paul. What does it mean to be a Christian, Paul? Well, look at me. I'm a Christian. Follow my example. There is a story of a wealthy woman, Christian woman in Kenya, Africa, who hired a young Kenyan man to be her houseboy. And he worked for her for 3 months and was very, very good worker, did his job well. And after 3 months, he came to the woman and said, I need to leave now because I'm going to go to work for this Arab man in the next village. And she said, well, wait a minute. I want to keep you. I'll raise your pay. How much do you want to stay here? She said, it's not about money. It's not about pay. I've decided that I want to be either a Christian or a Muslim. So I've chosen to work for 3 months with a Christian. Now I'm going to go work 3 months for a Muslim and then decide which of those two faiths I want to embrace. You know what she said to him? Why didn't you tell me this at the beginning? Meaning I would have lived better if I'd have known. If I were known you were watching me, I would have done things differently. How much we confess if we knew someone was watching us 24 hours a day, would things change? I think so. Maybe we wouldn't be so quick to say something or do something or go somewhere. We all choose role models of men or women that we think are genuine in what they profess to be. Well, are we? Are we? Realize this. Someone may be looking at you because they want to know what a Christian is. Are you worthy of that? Are you the role model that you ought to be for them? Paul says in verse 18, it reminds them, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, why would he say that with tears? He's very emotional about this. I'm crying about this. Why would he say that knowing that the world is filled with people who are enemies of the cross? Because he's talking about those who profess to be Christians. He's talking about those inside the church, not those out there who have professed to be anti-God and anti-Christ. He says, I'm saying this with tears because there are some among you. And he warned them about those that were coming, trying to circumcise them in order to save them. Those are the people he's talking about. Those who insist on the law, but there was another group of people in the church as well. Those who said the law doesn't matter. We're not saved by the law, we're saved by grace. So it doesn't matter how we live. We can break any law we want and it won't matter because we'll still go to heaven if we die. So he said, I'm saying this with tears, that some who are professing to be Christians are really enemies of Christ by the way they live and the way they conduct themselves. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. They glory in things they should be ashamed of. And their mind is on earthly things. Paul says in Romans 16, 17, and 18, watch out for those who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. And this could be unbelievers or believers. There are some who profess to be believers who will try to put obstacles in your way. Who knows what their motives are? But it's not to help you become more Christ-like. It's to somehow pull you away from Christ. Stay away from them. Don't associate with people who are getting in the way of you becoming what God wants you to be. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Don't be naive. And the best way I know to keep your mind from becoming naive is getting in the Word of God, letting the truth wash your mind and keep you on the path that God has set you on. We all tend to follow role models. And I remember when in the 50s and 60s, I was a very deprived child. I had no TV. We had no TV in our family until I was 13 years old. Well, no TV set. Well, for one thing, we were moving around in the Air Force from here to there, Hawaii to the mainland, back to Hawaii to Japan, back to the mainland, all was on the move every 2 or 3 years. So we didn't even have a TV. But what we listened to the radio. The radio was always going in our house. And in the 50s and 60s, our family loved Elvis Presley. We listened to all of his music. We went to all of his movies that were on the base, because whatever movies came on the Air Force Base, Elvis's movie was always there. And I grew up loving Elvis. We still play, we love Elvis. But I remember my parents telling me, you can listen to Elvis, but you can't live like Elvis. And when my sideburns would get a little bit long, my dad would say, cut those sideburns off. You're starting to look like Elvis. Truly, he did. It was a big deal that I couldn't have sideburns because he didn't want me to look like Elvis. Well, I loved Elvis, but his lifestyle, I never thought of copying his lifestyle. You know, our young people today, you know who their role models are, folks? Athletes and entertainers. And you tell me the kind of lifestyle athletes and entertainers generally choose. You want them to be following their role models? I hope not. But we have to choose worthy role models. And whatever we listen to, or who do I want to be like? What happened to me as a young boy in our church? Missionaries became my role models. As they passed through the churches, I was given missionary books to read. And so I was, these were the men and women I wanted to be like, the missionaries that went over. I was blessed. Thank God for a Christian mother who kept me focused on the kind of people that should be my role models. And so Paul says, follow my example. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And avoid those who would put obstacles in your way. Finally, the fourth encouragement. Keep it simple. Look at things God's way. Choose worthy role models. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Sue and I are flag-waving Americans. We love to honor America. We fly the flag outside our house every time we can. We go to services where our men and women are honored. I grew up like this, and Sue did too, and we're proud to be Americans, but we're prouder of one thing, to be Christians. That is a calling higher than being a good American. Absolutely. For a believer in Christ, see, I can, and this way, when, because I can stand as a citizen of heaven with anyone in the world, no matter what country they come from, when I meet them, we're instantly bonded through Christ. They may come from a communist country, a socialist country, a whatever country. It doesn't matter. In Christ, we're citizens of the same kingdom. That's our first loyalty, Christians, our first one. My father was transferred to Japan in 1954, and we lived there for 3 years, 54 to 57. And I can remember when we landed in Japan, one of the first things we did, we had an orientation for the new families coming into Japan. And they sat us all down, and they told us about what Japanese culture is like, and then they spoke to the children. And they said to the children, now you children, remember this. Your fathers are representing the United States of America. And there's something called DRs. DRs. Delinquency reports. Falk, you remember delinquency reports? You grew up in the Air Force too. A delinquency report was this. If you did something as a child while you were in Japan that was not right, your father got a DR. And when he got three of them, they shipped him back to the United States because you were an embarrassment to your country. You were not representing your country. And so the three of us kids, my brother and my sister and me, we were careful not to break the laws, not to do things that would give our dad a DR. And by the grace of God, in 3 years, he didn't get one. But I had friends whose fathers did get one. And my mother would warn me, watch out who you run around with. Because if you run around with kids who are getting into trouble And they get a DR, you'll get a DR just by being with them. And so I had to be careful about my friends because I wanted to represent my country well. I didn't want my father to have to be shipped back to the United States because he was a poor representative of his country. Well, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. My home is heaven, and I am a representative, not only of America wherever I go, but above that, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, and so are you. Remember who you are wherever you go. You represent Jesus in the way you talk, handle yourself, even without speaking a word, just the way you walk and the way you greet people and the way you look, even that is a demonstration of the love and grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll close with this. Vance Havner, the Baptist evangelist, said this: if you're a Christian, you're not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. Amen to that. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. While I'm here, I want to do all I can to bring people to God and to encourage people in God. But in the long run, I'm headed for my home in heaven, where one day, by the grace of God, I will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let that be your one aim in life. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of these verses. For Paul, who is willing to literally lay his life on the line, be killed simply for being a Christian. You may not ever call us to that kind of commitment, Lord, but you all call all of us to living transparent, exemplary lives before the world, because everything we do reflects on the Lord we serve. May we live this week, Lord, simply. May we live thinking the way you think. May we live following worthy role models, Father. And may we live, Heavenly Father, remembering who we are, citizens of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.